We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Hebrews, and we're in the middle of chapter number 11. The last number of weeks we've been talking about faith and what is faith and what does faith look like. This week we're going to look at faith and obedience as we consider the life of Abraham and his family. I think before we even begin to look at the text and see what we're going to learn about faith and obedience here today, it's often supposed that faith is somehow, there's a dichotomy that exists between faith and obedience. In the sense that, you know, we are justified by faith alone. That's true. You know, we're not justified by works of the law. Okay, it's not by your obedience. It's not by your outward actions or your righteousness, the things that you do. We're not justified by that. We're not declared right before God by that. That's true. Okay, the gospel is that we believe upon Christ, and it's through faith in Him and in Him alone, and that's how we receive salvation. It's not by anything we do to merit or to achieve. And so therefore, we might think that faith and works are opposed to each other, or faith and obedience are opposed to one another. Okay, so it's not a dichotomy between faith and obedience. Rather, what we're going to see is that you can distinguish faith and obedience, but they're not opposed to one another. In fact, obedience flows from faith, and if faith does not lead to obedience, then it's not true faith. It's something else. It's not faith. Listen to a few of these passages that talk about obedience and faith and put them together. John 3:36 says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, justified by faith. And it says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Believe the Son, have life. If you don't obey the Son, you don't have life. Obedience and faith there are brought together. Romans 1:5, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls, you've been born again by your obedience to the truth. And James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, so we can distinguish faith and obedience, but yet these two things must come together. Okay, so you can think about faith and works, or faith and obedience, as a body and body and soul. Okay, so just like a body without a soul is just but a corpse, so too faith without works is dead. It is not saving faith. And the last number of weeks, I've been trying to articulate here from Hebrews 11 that faith, in its very essence, is trusting God. Okay, so faith is not believing in God, believing in some higher power, believing God is there, believing in the Bible. Faith is believing God. It's trusting Him, such that when God speaks, we believe it and we follow it. If you trust God, then you are going to listen to what He says. Okay, so today we're going to continue looking at examples of faith to bear that out, that when we trust God, we listen to what He says, and therefore we obey. And so faith and obedience are related. And if we don't obey God, it shows that we don't trust Him, therefore you don't have faith, or you have a dead faith. It's a faith that is just in word only, and it doesn't actually flow through to trusting Him and to seeing works of obedience. Okay, so we're looking at Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and their offspring, their immediate offspring, and this is a call for us to imitate their faith. Okay, so we're going to look at this example this morning. We're going to see five things about faith from this passage that we just read. And it's a call to trust God and to trust Him enough to obey. Okay? So we're going to go through five things we learn about faith. The first is this, that faith leads to obedience to God's call. Okay? Just like we've been talking about, faith is going to lead to obedience to God's call, to God's will. Look with me at verse 8 to 10 in chapter number 11. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Okay, I'm not going to repeat the whole story of Abraham. You can find that back. We start reading in Genesis chapter 12 and you continue reading through those chapters. You know about Abraham and how he was called by God to move from where he was in Ur of the Chaldeans and then to move all the way over to the land of Palestine, this promised land that God promised to give to him and to his offspring and to his descendants to make a great nation of him. Okay? What's important for our particular purpose here this morning was when God called Abraham to go, he obeyed. He went. And why this is important for us to realize this morning, as we're talking about faith, is that it says that Abraham obeyed. Abraham went when God called him to go, and he did so by faith. Okay, so by faith he went. By faith he obeyed. And so what does faith have to do with obedience? Again, faith is trusting God, trusting his word, trusting his call. And so when God says you need to go, well, Abraham trusted God and trusted him enough to go. And so he obeyed because he trusted what God had said. You know, you can think of it like this. If you have children, I know dads like to do this. They put their children up high in things and tell them to jump down and daddy will catch you, you know. And you say, jump to dad. Trust me, I will catch you. I haven't dropped any kids yet. You know, jump. And even though they might be fearful, they'll jump because they trust dad. So in this case, Abraham didn't jump, but he went because God spoke. And so he trusted him. Now, how does this relate to our faith and our obedience? Okay, because these examples here in chapter 11 are written for us to learn from. Okay, and so why are we reminded here this morning of Abraham and his obedience when God called him to move? Now, it's not because, you know, to take Abraham's circumstance and situation and apply it directly to our lives, in the sense that, okay, if you're thinking of moving to another city, well, it's providential. This text was here because God's calling you to move. Or if you're thinking of whether you should take that promotion or not, you know, is God calling you to move at workplace? Okay, this is not what it's about. But it's about to learn that trusting God leads to our obedience. Okay? Now, you might be thinking, well, God hasn't called me to move somewhere. But if he did, if God ever said to me, you know, go from your country, from your kindred, and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed because of you. And if God said that to me, then sure, I'm going to go. But he hasn't. And so what am I supposed to do? But you know what? God has spoken to you. He's spoken to you in his word, and he's told us much about what he wants us to do. So what's our call? What does God want us to do? Not to leave here and to move, but what is God calling us to do? Look in Hebrews 10, verse 36. Abraham had promises, and God called him to do something in order to receive those promises. Now we have promises, the new covenant, and in Hebrews 10, 36 it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Okay? We have to do the will of God, God's call, his will, his desire for us, so that we receive what is promised. And we have to have endurance. Now, in the context of chapter 9 and then chapter 10, we're called to cling to Christ. We're called to believe that what Jesus Christ has done as high priest and what he has done in offering up the sacrifice of himself is something that we need to hold to firmly. But even more than that, it means that we are to be holy, set apart for Him. And in chapter number 12, after the author of Hebrews there spends all of chapter 11 on the nature of faith, in chapter 12, there's a call to be holy. Holiness is something that we are called to. This is the will of God for you. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "And this is the will of God for you, your holiness." Okay, it's very clear what God wants from us. And holiness is not some ancient, prudish, I just got to stay away from the sin and be a monk, kind of live in exile. Holiness is set apart from sin, and it's set apart to Him. It's set apart to God. You are now used for Him. Your life is not your own. Your life it now belongs to Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be holy. And this is God's will for you as a follower of Jesus. In Mark 8, 34 and 35, Jesus says these words. It says, "And calling the crowds to Him with His disciples, Jesus said to them, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it.'" This invitation by Jesus to follow Him, to become a disciple, is not an invitation to pray a prayer, to ask Him into your heart, and then you're okay, you're good. You're going to go to heaven one day, regardless of how you live. This is not a formula for conversion. When Jesus says to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me, this is a call to lifelong obedience to holiness. You are now no longer the center of your own world, but rather Christ is, and you are now orbit around His controlling principle, and now you live for Him. You're holy. You're devoted to Him. And so now you live for His sake, and you live for the sake of the Gospel. This is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to trust Him, because in order to do that, in order to say, "Yes, Christ, I will follow You, and yes, I will deny myself and take up my cross and follow You," the only way you can do that is if you trust Him. If you say, "Yes, when I do that, that is worth everything that I might have lost to follow You. Because I'm trusting You that what You promise, eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, yes, I believe You are true and trustworthy. And that if I follow after You, that You are going to grant me those promises, that You are going to forgive my sin, that You are going to give me eternal life. And so I'm going to follow You because I trust You." And as we trust Him to govern our life, our family, our occupation, our schooling, everything about us comes underneath His lordship. We dive into the Scripture to discern and to find out what He wants from us. And yes, we must put off sin and bitterness and anger and malice and lust and pride and lying, and put on truth and put on compassion and kindness and gentleness and self-control. But we can only do those things, what we typically conceive of holiness, is if we're actually trusting Christ and what He has done and what He calls us to do. And so by faith, Abraham obeyed and followed God's call. And the question is for us, do we trust Christ enough to follow Him and to live our entire lives for Him? Look at verse 8 and 9 again with me in chapter 11. It said, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." An inheritance. Then look at verse 9. "By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of him of the same promise." Abraham was looking forward to, he obeyed God, trusted Him, and he was looking forward to the promise, the truthfulness of what God had promised for him, this land of inheritance, this future that he hadn't fully seen yet. He had seen the land, but it wasn't his. He didn't own any of it yet. Just for one small grave where he would use to bury some of his family members. But he didn't own the land. They lived in tents. They traveled around. But yet this was what God had promised to them. And so too, we are given promises by God. And our promise is the same thing as Abraham, ultimately, this heavenly city. His foundations and builder is God. To be with him, to know him, and to be known by him. That is the end goal of the Christian. To know God, to be in his presence, to have sin completely removed so we would be with him face to face. And Hebrews 12:14 says this in light of that promise. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, if you don't strive for holiness, if you don't trust God enough to obey, that you are no longer going to be a slave to sin, but rather you're going to put off sinful desires and attitudes and behaviors and lifestyles, and you're going to put on Christ and what is righteousness and what is true and what is acceptable and what is holy. If you don't do that, you won't see the Lord. Now you might be thinking, well, that sounds a lot like you need to do something in order to be justified. That sounds like a lot of law, and we repulse when we think about you need to do something in order to receive God's favor. And it's true. But so often, sometimes we're so concerned about moralism, we're so concerned about defending justification by faith alone, that we never emphasize morality and holiness as necessarily accompanying true faith. If you don't strive for holiness, you won't see the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Because those who trust Christ enough to receive his promises, who trust his promises are true, will also trust him enough when he says, you need to obey, you need to be holy. You need to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we're going to trust him enough to seek to do that. And so we learn here by Abraham that those who trust God, those who have faith, obey. Now we might be thinking, this is a hard call. This is too much. You don't know how strong sin is. Well, the second thing we're going to see about faith is faith leads to the power to overcome. Okay? Faith leads to power to overcome from the faithful one. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now again, the point here is not to read too much into the circumstances. And it's not to say, well, we don't see too many 90-year-olds having children today because they lack faith. Okay, that's not the point. If you had more faith, then you could have more children in your old age. I like how it describes Abraham here as good as dead. You know, certainly well past childbearing ages, what you'd expect from a man being 100 years old. But yet God promised that they would have a son through Sarah. And by faith, it says, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age of childbearing, because she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, if you're familiar with the account of Abraham and Sarah, you might be wondering, well, where does it say back in the book of Genesis that Sarah had faith? Because didn't she laugh when God first told her? You know, these men visit, you know, God and angels told Abraham that he was going to have a child and that Sarah was going to have this son. And then Sarah's laughing in the tent. God's like, Sarah, I heard you laughing. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. And Sarah was too afraid to admit it, says. So how does it say here that by faith, Sarah received power to conceive? Well, first, did you know that Abraham laughed too when he first heard the promise? Genesis 17:17 says this, when God told Abraham he's going to have a child and that Sarah was going to be a mother, It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Okay, so Abraham laughed too. And so in Genesis 18, we give Sarah a hard time, but both of them laughed when God told them that they were going to have a child. But what we see in Abraham's life, and we assume the same thing be true in Sarah's life, is they had a change of heart, first from utter unbelief this would happen, but then to realize because of the faithfulness of the one who told them that they grew in faith and trust to what God had said. And later in Genesis 21, when Sarah has her child, she with joy and trust in God celebrates the birth of her son Isaac. Not only that, it also says here in verse 11 that Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. Okay, so neither Sarah nor Abraham had a perfect faith. And neither do we. Neither do we. Every time God, we see something that God has told of us in his word, it's immediate 100% obedience. Oftentimes we say, really, God, is this really what you're asking of me to do? Is this really what you're asking for me to do in my home or at the workplace? But yet those who trust God by faith recognize that God can be trusted because he has spoken. He's faithful. And so they listened and believed what God had said. Now, what does this mean for us? Why would he mention Sarah receiving power to conceive by faith, even when she was past the age of childbearing? How is Sarah an example for us and to instruct us specifically something about faith? I think one thing that's helpful for us to learn from this particular passage is that faith leads to power from the faithful one. That is, God works his power and strength in us when we trust him for it. Okay, listen to the words of 1 John 5, starting in verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Okay, so this is how we obey God's will. This is how we express God's love. We obey his commandments. It continues and says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Okay, so we are to obey God's commandments because we love him, and it's hard to do God's commandments, even though he says they're not burdensome. They're not meant to be this yoke upon us, but they go against our sinful nature. But yet we overcome the world and its ways through faith, through trusting him. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Holy Spirit that God has given to us gives us power to overcome sin in our lives. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this verse is not how it's commonly used. A verse you see on t-shirts or sports complexes about, you know, I have strength to win this basketball game or this other sporting event. This is talking about the power to be content in any situations, the power to live holy lives. And it comes through Christ who strengthens us to do God's will. And so it says here that Sarah, by faith, received power to conceive. It means in our own case that because we trust God, and through our trusting in him, not only do we trust him to obey what he has called us to do, but we trust him to empower us by his grace and by his mercy and by the ministry of his spirit to actually accomplish that which he asks us to do. That we don't have to think, well, no, this sin in my life is way too hard. I can't fight it. I can't do that. We have a weak faith. We're not trusting in this one who has called us to fight sin and to live holy is actually going to empower us to do it because he said he is going to. And so we have Abraham trusting God and obeying, Sarah trusting God and being empowered. Now, as we continue our consideration of obedience being the natural partner to faith, There are more problems that we might think of than just the strength to continue to fight sin and to strive for holiness. But other things also keep us from pursuing holiness as we ought. And I think one way that we don't pursue holiness as we ought is because rather than looking to the promises of what Christ has for us, and rather than keeping our eyes fixed upon Christ and His perfection, we're too busy looking back at the world and what we're missing out on if we pursue holiness. For example, if you want to pursue holiness, and practically in one area of your life, if you think about the area of your clothing, okay, modesty in clothing, not being shameful in your clothing, because you want to dress in a way that is honoring to God. Now, if you do that, you realize that, well, it's going to be hard to do because the world is going to look at you as some kind of freak. You're so strange. You're not up with the fashions and the times. Like, what's wrong with you? People are going to think that you're weird, and they might not say that to your face, but you're going to feel like you stand out, that you badly stand out. And so that might keep us from dressing appropriately for the Lord. That's just one example. Another example might be, you might read through the scripture, you might read through the psalm, and you read in the psalm that we are not to put any unclean or evil thing before our eyes. And so as you strive for holiness, you're like, well, the things that I take in through a screen are evil and they're unclean. We all know adultery is wrong, but how often do we watch it on TV and movies and have no problem seeing it? God says we should not put these things in front of our eyes to enjoy them. And so some might say, well, in order to strive for holiness, I'm going to cancel my cable. I'm going to get rid of Netflix. I'm going to even go so far, I'm going to get rid of my TV. I don't need it. And then what's going to happen? And they think about that, and they're like, well, but then people at work, I might not be able to talk with them because they're watching all these other shows, and I'll just seem really weird if I don't do that. And other Christians will think I'm being legalistic here, and it just because of these different reasons, we might not continue in our pursuit of holiness. Or we might be wondering how God's commands impact our time that we spend online, realizing that when God says that you are mine, our identity is caught up as a child of God. Our identity is not found in Facebook or social media. Our identity is not found in a profile on a video game. Our identity are not in these places. And you might think, I need to get rid of this stuff so that my identity is found more in Christ. But then again, you realize people might think you're really weird or odd. You might not get all the other information that's going on in the social media world. And so we're hesitant to make such radical changes. But let's look at verse 13 and 16 in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13, says, "These, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." And this is the third thing we learn about faith. Faith leads us to look upward, not backward. Abraham and Sarah and their descendants, Isaac and Jacob, were looking forward to what God had promised, even though they hadn't even received it yet. And the same is true for us. God promises us forgiveness of sins, and we don't see all of that yet. Oh yes, we understand what it means to be forgiven, and we can praise God that He has given us a measure of understanding true forgiveness and what it means to overcome sin. But in terms to experience that full promise, eternal life with him forever, free from sin, we do not see that yet. But Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, even though they hadn't received the full promise yet, they kept their eyes forward on what God had promised, upward on what he had promised, and not backward in where they were or what they might have been missing out on. They lived in this world as strangers and exiles. And so how does this relate to us? Oftentimes we don't obey God because we're focused backwards on what we might lose or what we've lost, rather than looking forward on what we're going to gain in being in Christ. And so as we make decisions, even as this practical example about obeying God in an area of holiness, and as we think about how we dress or what we might watch or the things that we have in our home, we're so concerned about what people might think. We're so concerned about how we might fit in society. We might lose credibility, might lose friends, we might lose family. We're going to miss out on culture. We're going to miss out on social media and the world's events. We're going to miss out on these fun night outs. And if we look to those things, then we're going to find opportunity to go back to them. That's what it says here. It says in verse 14, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return." And so when we think about holiness and obedience and trusting God, we need to be looking upward of what our internal inheritance is going to be and what God has promised us to be, and that we strive for that and not look and just try to stay maybe a step more righteous than the world, or a step ahead of maybe your neighbor, or maybe the person you sit next to in church. Maybe if I just stay at the same level as them, because then you're always looking backward rather than looking forward and say, what does Christ want for me? What does it look like to live holy in my home? What does it look like to live holy in my thought life? What does it mean to be holy as I engage in entertainment? And we look forward to what God promises for us and what he promises us to be. Pining for the past, pining for this world is not going to lead to radical obedience. Looking at unbelievers and wishing you had their lives, missing what you've left, is not going to lead you to trust God and obey him. Trusting God and living as strangers and exiles on this earth is because we believe that God has something better for us. And when he calls us to be holy, we believe that he wants something better for us. And so we trust him. And so we live that way. Another important example of faith is seen in verse 17 through 19. So we've seen three so far. By faith we obey. By faith we receive strength and power to do what God asks us or promises us to do in our life. And thirdly, we saw how faith leads us to look upward and not backward. And fourthly, in verse 17 and 19, we're going to see that faith leads to passing the test. Look at verse 17 through 19. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So it says here that Abraham's faith led him to pass this test that God had put before him. This test that God had put before Abraham was asking him to sacrifice his only son in Isaac. And Abraham passed that test, and it says here he did it by faith. Now, as we consider this test, now why would God test Abraham by asking him to offer up his son, Isaac, this child of promise? Genesis 22, in the very first verse, it says that it was, in fact, a test. God intended this to test Abraham. And after the test, Genesis 22:12, it said, God says this. He says, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." In other words, God is testing Abraham to see whether and to demonstrate his faith that he truly feared God. He truly trusted him, that no matter what God asked him to do, even raising the knife to his own son, Abraham was willing to do it because he trusted God. Now, Abraham didn't know how this was going to work out. It says here that he believed that God could raise him from the dead. Okay, because Abraham knew two things. Okay, the first thing we knew about what Abraham knew is that God promised him that he was going to have a child in his own, in his old age. And that Sarah was going to have a son. And when Isaac was born, here is that child of promise. And God had promised Abraham that through your son Isaac, you are going to be the father of many different nations. And his offspring, through you and through Isaac, are going to outnumber the stars in the heaven, the sands in the sea, on the seashore. And so Abraham knew that Isaac was the son of promise because he trusted God's word. That's the first thing he knew. The second thing he knew was that God had just called him to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering. Okay, so Abraham trusted God for the first thing, that Isaac was the promised child, is going to be the father of many nations. Trusted God when God said that. And then when God says you need to go and sacrifice your son, Abraham trusted God to do that. And so the only explanation is Isaac is still going to be around, even though God's asking me to sacrifice him. So God has the power to raise him from the dead. And so he trusted that God was going to do this. Now, what Abraham didn't see, well, we see how he trusted God, despite God asking this of him. But what Abraham didn't see, we see that God planned to spare Isaac, provide this lamb with its horns caught in the thicket, caught in the bush nearby. And then Abraham sacrifices, based on God's instruction, this substitute. And so when God tells Abraham, don't sacrifice your son of promise, but rather, here's a substitute in this lamb. We have God not only testing Abraham's faith, and Abraham passing that test, showing that he truly did trust God, but we have God teaching us an important lesson, that he was going to be this father, and he was going to send his son, but he was not going to spare his son. He was going to give his son. His son was going to be sacrificed, just like that sacrificial lamb was. And so when John the Baptist sees Jesus, what does John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's that lamb that was caught in the thicket, that was slain so that Isaac wouldn't be. And here's Christ who's going to be slain so that we wouldn't have to be, so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven. And so God, even in the midst of testing Abraham's faith, is showing his own character and his own plan for what he is going to do with his own son. But we see here that Abraham passed the test. He obeyed God because it says he had faith. So he trusted God. Now, what can we learn about Abraham passing this test by faith? Okay, we know we aren't tested in the same way. But what can we learn about Abraham and him passing the test because of his faith? Well, what we do know, not only from this text, but from elsewhere in Scripture, is that God brings difficulty and adversity to our lives to test and to strengthen our faith. I want to read to you from James chapter 1. The second verse says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God wants your steadfastness. He wants you perfect and complete. He wants you to trust Him more than He wants your comfort. He wants you to look like His Son, Jesus Christ, and His love and His character and His actions more than He wants you to have an easy life. He wants you to trust Him completely more than He wants you to have financial security and a good education and a nice happy life and all the little kids and the nice little house. He wants you to look like Christ and be holy more than He wants your comfort and ease. And God will bring adversity. He will bring more than you can handle to produce perseverance, endurance, and patience in you. He's going to put you in the midst of conflict and unrest so He can produce love and compassion and kindness in you. He will bring suffering to you so He will produce in you love and good works. That's what we learn here by Abraham being presented with this great test. And so when you feel like you're being tested, when you're feeling that this is the circumstances in life are such that it is hard for me to trust God in the midst of this, then remember Abraham and how hard it would have been for him to trust God in the midst of those circumstances. Remember James 1, where it calls us to count it all joy when we meet various trials, knowing that God has something better for us, and so we can trust Him. Just like when our children are experiencing difficulty and adversity and they want mom and dad to come and rescue them, and mom and dad say, no, this is good for you. This is going to produce in you something which I can't just give to you or snap my fingers. And so God, as a good parent, sends us difficulties to strengthen us for His will and purpose. That's the fourth thing we learn here. Faith leads to passing the test and being strengthened by it. The fifth and final thing we learn about faith from Abraham and his family is that faith, trusting God, leads us to pass on the promises. Look at verses 20 and to 22. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, these men, after Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then his son Joseph, by faith, they all gave directions and blessings and instructions to the coming generation. In other words, they trusted God enough to pass on the blessings and the promises and God's instruction and will to the next generation. So our faith, our trust in God is not just bearing on our own lives in terms of what we do today and this week, but rather it is multi-generational. We trust God enough not only to conform our own lives to His will and holiness, but that we seek to do the same for our children and then our children's children, such that the faith continues to be passed on and passed down. And so as they entrusted to the next generation these blessings and promises of God, and they did it by faith, they did it by trusting God, what are we passing down to the next generation? What are we as parents passing down to our kids as most important, as highest priority? Is it that education is the most important thing in life? Is that what we're passing down to the next generation? That before church involvement, before family and marriage and kids, education is the number one priority? Is that what we're passing down to our children? Are we passing down that you need to be well-rounded, that we need to be involved in sports, in music and all these different other activities, that your commitments, again, to God and to the church and to the home, take a back seat to those things? Are we passing on the idea that financial security is the most important thing for you, and this most important value that we're going to pass on to the next generation so they can pass on to the next generation to be financially stable and secure? Or are we passing on that above all things, we need to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Regardless of your education, regardless of your money, regardless of the home you live in, you need to be living for Christ. You need to be passing on the good news of the gospel, that it is trusting and believing in Christ that is the most important thing. We must tell this to our children. We must tell it and communicate it in such a way with our words and actions, such that they understand that trusting Christ is the most important thing. So that they would also convey that to the next generation, that trusting Christ is the most important thing. We need to teach our kids to be holy, to flee immorality, to flee bad behavior, bad thoughts and bad words, to be kind, to be loving, to be submissive, to be gentle. And so the very lessons of faith that we've learned today, that faith leads to obedience, we need to pass that on to the next generation. Faith leads to obedience. When you trust God, you are going to obey Him. You need to pass on the second lesson learned about faith. That when you need to trust God not only to obey Him, but you need to trust God that He will strengthen you and give you grace and mercy and strengthen your inner being to do that which He has asked you to do. We need to pass on that third lesson to our kids. That faith demands that we look forward to what God has promised to us, not backward to what the world is promising or what we have left behind us. We need to tell that to our children. We need to pass on that fourth lesson of faith, that faith, trusting God, leads us to pass the test, that God is going to put in our lives trials and difficulties and adversity such that He wants your faith to be stronger. He wants your love to increase. He wants to strip the joy that you have in earthly things so that you'd find a greater joy in Him. We need to tell that to our kids. And we need to tell them that they need to pass on the faith to their children as well. And so today we've learned these five things about faith, and we need to pass this on to the next generation. And so let's remember that obedience, power to overcome, resolve to look forward, passing the test in difficulty, and faithfully teaching the next generation is what it means to trust God. Okay? Now, as we get to the end of these five lessons, what I don't want you to take away from this is, okay, I have this long to-do list of things that I now need to do, and I need to work hard and find the inner strength to do it. That would be missing the entire point of this passage. Because the entire point of this passage is that Abraham's obedience and Sarah's power and his ability to pass the test and their idea of looking forward and passing on to the next generation all came by faith. All came by trusting God. Not digging down deep in their inner reserves, but by seeing God as trustworthy and so reorienting their life to live for Him fully. That's what we need to be doing today. Now, if we're struggling with obedience, if we're struggling with having power in order to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, if we're struggling with these lessons that we've learned today of obeying God in times of great difficulty, chances are, actually, I know what it is, it's because we're lacking faith. It's because we're not trusting God. And so what you need to do is to see God for who He truly is. If we're lacking obedience, it's because we're lacking faith, we're not trusting Him, and we're not trusting Him because we don't really know Him. If we knew who God was, then we would trust Him. And so when we come to the end of a number of exhortations that we've considered this morning, what we need to do such that these actions become the fruit of our life is to get acquainted better with this God whom we love and serve. The more we know God, the more we trust Him. And so as we consider obedience as a natural outgrowth of faith, if you're lacking obedience in your life, it's because you don't know God and you need to be in the Word. You need to regularly be in the Word and in prayer to know this great God, to see Him as trustworthy, such that when He speaks and tells you to act, you say, "Yes, God, I trust You, and I'm going to do it." And so let's, this week, cultivate not only greater obedience and striving for holiness in our lives, but cultivate a greater knowledge of who God is by being people of the book. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word that You have given to us. Because of Your word, we know that You are gracious and kind, that You are completely trustworthy, that You are perfect and infinite in all of Your different attributes, that You are love, that You are all power, You are all wise, and God, You don't change. And so, if anyone we can trust, You are the one we can trust. And I pray that we would see that. And because we trust You, that we would have this obedience like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. That we would strive for holiness. We would strive to do Your will because we know You and we trust You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.